Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. So you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. So let's hear the reading of Matthew 22, 1 to 14.
And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feasts as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here again. Welcome to the family, Amelia and Ryan. Now, I wonder, have you guys ever made anything dirty or messy? You have? I think maybe all of you have made a little bit of mess. Maybe you've made your faces messy when you've been eating some chocolate cake. Maybe. Or maybe you've been playing outside in the mud and you made your clothes all messy. Did that happen? Yes. We have lots of messes in our house. Lots of messes. And I've got a whole cupboard full of cleaning products. I've got this stuff here for getting all the fingerprints off the windows of my house. Okay, this is Windex. It's for cleaning glass, and you've got to use the right cleaning product to get the window clean. It is poison. You don't want to drink it, but it's very good for cleaning windows. All right. Now I've got this stuff here. This is called sugar soap. It's for cleaning walls when your walls get all yucky from dirty fingerprints. Okay, that one's for cleaning walls. You've got to use the right stuff to clean the right thing. Okay, that one's for cleaning walls. Now, I've got this stuff here. Do you know what this is? Don't know what that one is? It's shampoo. That's exactly right. When your hair gets messy and dirty, when you get food in it, you need to use some shampoo. You've got to use the right product to get the right thing clean. And one more. This is the one that I really hate using. All right. This one, it's not bug spray, but it smells just as bad. It's oven cleaner. Because when your oven, you know, you have your pork crackling and it crackles all over the oven and it gets all yucky and messy and something slops onto the bottom of your oven. You got to clean your oven, and this is the only stuff that'll do it.
Got to use the right product to clean things. Now, I wonder, we've just seen Millie and Ryan get some water poured on their head. Do you think that was because they were dirty?
No.
Not really. It wasn't because they were dirty, was it? They were baptized. And when somebody gets baptized, we are remembering God's promise to clean them, to wash them clean if they trust in Jesus. Okay? So that's what happened when these guys were baptized. We're remembering God's promise to them. Now, it wasn't their hair that needed to be cleaned, was it? No, it was their heart. Do you know that we've all got a heart, but our hearts are not lovely and fresh and red like they should be? All right. Our hearts are covered with, can you read that?
Sin.
Our hearts are all covered in sin. Okay? Sin is doing things that God doesn't want us to do. It's thinking things that God doesn't want us to think. And it's not doing things that God says we should do. Okay? And because of our sin, because we have always been disobedient to God, our hearts are covered in sin and we need to be washed clean. Now, that water up there, did that wash their hearts clean? It didn't, did it? It's just water. Didn't even touch their hearts. Okay, water. Water can't do the job. Do you think shampoo would do the job?
No.
No? Do you think Windex would wash their hearts clean? No. Or sugar soap or oven cleaner?
No.
None of that's going to do the job.
No.
Well, what? God's forgiveness. There's something else that we need so that we can have God's forgiveness. What's the right product to clean a sinful heart? Yeah, praying for forgiveness is a really good thing to do. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. That's true. What's the cleaning product, though? Okay. Jesus. Jesus' blood washes sinful hearts clean. Okay? And that's what we remembered this morning when Millie and Ryan were baptized. We remembered God's promise. Because Jesus' blood was spilled, everybody who trusts in Jesus can be forgiven and their hearts can be washed clean. Okay, that's what we remember in baptism. Okay, it's not the magic water that cleans a sinful heart. It's not the Windex or the oven cleaner. It's Jesus' blood is the only thing that can clean a sinful heart. Let's praise God. Ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that his blood was shed so that we can be forgiven for our sins and our hearts can be washed clean. Please help all of us, and especially Millie and Ryan today, to love and trust Jesus all the days of our life so that we can have clean hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's come and let's pray, asking that God would give us wisdom as we come to this part of his word. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you speak, that though we were in the darkness, though we did not know you, that you sent the Lord Jesus and he has spoken clearly to us. We pray now that your Spirit would be at work in us, giving us wisdom, giving us understanding, that we would delight in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a confession to make. Beck and I are sometimes those annoying people who will put an invitation on the fridge
with every intention of replying, saying that yes, we will be at that party, only to forget until after the RSVP date. And then we need to call and we need to ask, is it still okay? Is it too late? Can we still come? That is very frustrating for people who are trying to plan a party. They want to know how many people they need to cater for. If it's a child's birthday, they need to know how many layers to wrap and pass the parcel, or how many kids they need to book in for Ninja Warrior, or how many movie tickets that they need to buy. You might have been planning a party, and despite having an RSVP date on the invitation, you've had to chase those who haven't replied, forcing them to make a decision and to tell you the decision. Now, most of the time, when people don't reply to a party invitation, I'm pretty sure it's just laziness. They just haven't gotten around to checking the calendar. They'd like to go, but they haven't checked the calendar. Or maybe they just haven't bothered to pull out their phone and send you a text. But there are those times where people don't reply and say that they're going because they're non-committal. They're waiting to see if they get a better offer. That's what happens most of the time on Facebook. There's an event posted on Facebook, and the amount of people who say that they are interested is reasonably high, much higher than those who said, yes, I am going. But you've got no idea how many of those who said that they're interested will actually come. Jesus tells the story of an invitation. An invitation that should have everyone who hears it jump at the chance of saying, yes, I'm going. Amelia and Ryan have been issued the invitation. And as we've watched, we've all received that same invitation. And in this story, Jesus is urging every one of us, accept God's invitation. So we'll divide Jesus' story into three parts. First, in verses 1 to 7, we see that some reject the call. Verses 1 to 7, some reject the call. This is Jesus' final week before the cross, and he's been in conflict with the religious leaders. They challenged every move he made, and so he told parables, stories to teach and to challenge. He's got the religious leaders who hate him. They're around him listening, but also there are his disciples and there are those who are around just interested in what he has to say and amazed by all the miracles that he's been performing. Now, this is the third parable in a row that Matthew records, challenging, as Jesus challenges his audience to and in their response to God and to his kingdom. See verse 2. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Now back then, the custom was that you would send an initial invitation to a feast, and if they said yes, they would come, a second invitation would then later on be sent when everything was ready. This is the second invitation that we're witnessing. They said that they would come. But now, after everything is ready, these people have changed their minds. The king sends out more servants in verse 4, and now they're talking up the feast. The meat is ready. The aromas, they are incredible. The wine, it's being poured. It's time to celebrate the wedding of the king's son. Can you imagine saying no to this? Choosing to miss out on probably the greatest event of your lifetime. Would you have declined an invitation to one of the royal weddings, William and Kate? But these people said no. They represent the religious leaders in Jesus' day who said that they wanted God's kingdom, but then as soon as Jesus, the King of God's kingdom, came, they hated him. In verse 7, we see some respond with apathy. They paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. They shrugged their shoulders, going back to their ordinary lives, back to their jobs, their families, convinced that they're not missing out on anything. Others, verse 7, seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. They were openly hostile to the king and his servants. They hated him. They mocked him. They even killed his servants who invited them to the feast. The tragedy in this story is that some reject the call of the king to come to enjoy the feast. And I wonder about you. Are you rejecting God's invitation even now to enter the kingdom? Maybe you have been coming to church for years. For some people, it can be their first time ever in a church, but you've heard the invitation. You've heard it, that if you believe in Jesus, that if you trust his death takes the punishment that we deserve for our sin, you'll be forgiven, you'll be welcomed into the great feast. Will you accept it? Or will you reject it? Either with apathy or with outright hatred. In this story, both forms of rejection are seen by the king, rightly, as being an attack on him, a dishonoring of his son. This is the uncomfortable ultimatum of Jesus. Enjoy the feast with him, accept the invitation, or reject him and be rejected by him. Find forgiveness or face justice. As Jesus shows us some rejecting the call, he urges all of us to accept God's invitation. But then in verses 8 to 10, we see that some accept the call. The king wants his son's wedding feast to be filled. He wants a party. He wants celebration. So in verse 9, he tells his servants, "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find." Now, besides the royal family, I'm not sure who was at the wedding of William and Kate or Harry and Meghan or Charles and Camilla. I know there were celebrities, there were socialites. And maybe, I don't know this, but maybe there were the token special cases. Those doing it extra tough who they thought it would be good PR to invite, highlighting their situation, advertising a particular cause that they are patrons for. Now, I don't follow the royal families and their weddings closely enough to know whether they did that or not. If they did, that's a good thing. If they didn't, I'm not going to fault them. It's a celebration of their love, a declaration of their commitment to one another. It doesn't have to be more than that. But look at the wedding feast of this king's son. He doesn't just have a token special case, a token guest, who's far below everyone else in the society. Everyone who'll be at this feast are the social rejects. They're not in the fine houses. The servants have been told to go and to bring them in from the roads. Whoever they come across, they're to invite them in. Verse 10, "And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests." And this is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus tells the story, those rejecting the invitation were the religious leaders. And now Jesus is telling them and he's telling the rest of the crowd that the invitation has been sent out to anyone who would come, to the rejects of society, to those that the religious leaders and that the religious in general looked down on as sinners, those who are unworthy of God's attention, and even to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. These verses showcase the incredible kindness and the grace of God. These people had done nothing to earn their invitation. It wasn't based on their wealth or their social standing, not even on their goodness. See that in verse 10 again, both bad and good were gathered in for the feast. This is the invitation that has been sent out, that has been given to Amelia and Ryan and to all of us. You don't need to clean yourself up to come into his kingdom. There's no standard that you need to meet before you can come in. The Bible is full of people who are far from perfect, who accepted God's invitation and who are welcomed with open arms. Liars, murderers, thieves. God is a God of grace. To come into the feast, there's nothing fancy you need to do. He's already done it all for you. The meal is prepared We're simply called to come, to accept, to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Most people don't think that it's that easy. Every other religion says that to get to the good place, you need to earn it. You need to work hard to be good and moral and generous. You need to watch what you say, what you eat, what you think. In every religion other than Christianity, you never know if you've been good enough. Good enough. You can never be confident. You can never rest. Christianity is the only religion which says all the work for you to come to heaven, all that work has already been done by someone else for you. Which says, Christianity is the only one that says that you can never be good enough. You can never earn your way. It's too hard for you. God's standards are too high. But Jesus has earned your place for you. This invitation has been given. Jesus urges us, accept God's invitation. But that's not the end of the story. In the third section of our story, verses 11 to 14, Jesus says to dress for the occasion. Look at verses 11 and 12. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Now, does that undercut everything that I've just said? I said that all you needed to do to get into the feast is accept the invitation. That you didn't need to clean yourself up because you never could. That Jesus paid the price for you to come in. But here's this man and he's not wearing the right clothes. And so surely Jesus is saying that we need to clean ourselves up. We need to fix ourselves before we come into the feast. Actually, no. Remember, earlier on, both good and bad people were invited. They were welcome to the feast. But we're to be dressed appropriately. We're not to wear a t-shirt and shorts to this wedding feast. We're to put on our suit. We're to put on a beautiful dress. Now, what is this wedding garment that we're supposed to wear? Well, it's not spelled out in the parable, but I'm inclined to think that it's faith in Jesus. You won't be welcomed to the wedding feast if you think you can get in there because you deserve to be there, because you've earned your way, as if the invitation came to you because God is so impressed with the way that you live your life. We are to clothe ourselves with Jesus. That's how we're allowed into the feast. Not that Christians don't care about good works, but the Bible is clear we're not saved by being good enough. We're saved by Jesus' death and resurrection. All our good works that we do, they are done in response to his love, not to try and earn it. So many, even professing Christians, put the cart before the horse. We're all tempted to do this. They try to be good enough. We try to be good enough to earn God's favor. And when we're not good enough, when we fail, we fall into despair. Have you felt that? Have you done that? But you don't need to be good enough for God. That's why Jesus came. But if you truly believe in Jesus, you will be changed. Your faith will produce good works. Not that you'll be perfect. You'll sin, you'll fall into anger and pride and lust, but over time, you will be changed. Jesus is saying, if you want to come into the feast, just saying the words isn't enough. Coming to church isn't enough. Crossing your fingers when you say certain words up the front, that's not going to work with God. He knows if you're genuine. And for those who aren't genuine, those who pretend to follow him, who want to enter his kingdom without putting genuine trust in Jesus, there will be punishment. The invitation has gone out to enter God's kingdom, but there's only one way into the feast, and that's through Jesus. God is a generous God, a loving God, and he's also a just God. Our sin, our rebellion against him, will be punished. And either that punishment was experienced by Jesus on the cross, or we will experience it. We will experience it if we refuse to accept his generous invitation. Jesus will take it, or we will. Jesus came to give us the invitation to God's kingdom by dying in the place of sinners. It is a real invitation, an invitation into the eternal joy of heaven. And so, for those of us who've already accepted this invitation, let's rejoice. There is a reason that Jesus compares heaven to a wedding feast. It is the place of joy and wonder. God is so generous that even people like us have been invited. Can you believe it? How could we not fall on our knees amazed every day? How could we not talk about this with those who don't yet know Jesus? If you haven't yet accepted this invitation, whether you've been coming here for years or not, but you want to think about it more, you've got some questions that need answering, then don't leave here without starting that conversation. Ask those questions. Don't be embarrassed to ask those questions. Don't put the invitation on the fridge and leave it until it's too late. But if you're ready to start believing right now, to put on the wedding clothes by believing in Jesus, then you can tell God that right now. And don't leave here without telling someone. Tell James and Sarah, tell me. We would love to help you know the Jesus that you have started to trust much better. The invitations have been sent out. Jesus is calling you to believe in him. And so will you accept the invitation? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are so thankful for this amazing invitation that you have sent out. We are so thankful that it's by the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are welcomed, that you receive us. We pray, our God, that we would remember this, that it is only by your grace that we are saved.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.